up here and talks about something that you're going to be discussing, the hands. In that case, it was the hands of God that were so much a part of what has been done for us because of our stained hands. What a great presentation that was by Justin this morning. We're going to talk about the hand of Moses. A while back, I've been talking about holiness and been doing a lot of discussion, sort of dancing around in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. And of course, when you are reading and studying something with an idea toward a particular theme, sometimes you don't notice things that are there. And I began to notice something from Exodus chapter 4, and I want to talk to you about that this morning. It's looking at the hand of Moses. And of course, to do what we can to apply it to ourselves. He had been given this task, and most of you know that he was not really all that thrilled with the task that God had given to him. He was told that he was going to take the people of Israel, lead them out of the land of Egypt. And he's just manufacturing excuses all along the way. But God sticks in with him. And he continues to exhort him that you can do this. You can accomplish this. And that's what the lesson really is all about, as I get you to try to formulate your own thinking about what we're discussing. It's very similar in the thoughts that we might discuss when we're talking about being servants. So it's nothing all that profound in terms of complicated. It's very simple, but it gets right to the core of what it means to be a child of God. And the idea of what do we do with our hands. In Exodus 3:16, Moses is told to go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So that's the announcement. That's what the mission is going to be. At that point in time, Moses maybe is thinking, or he's privy to what's going on. Remember, this is right after he had this experience with the burning bush and recognized that he was in the presence of a holy God. And that was obviously going to affect who he was going to be in the future. He had to begin, I think, to put that together. But God's putting upon him, this is what I've got for you. This is what I've got set for you to do. And so after applying that idea to him, getting him to think about it, and of course he's still rejecting the idea that he can do it. And I don't think it's all that unreasonable from a worldly standpoint that he would think that. I mean, it sounds like a rather big task. And especially considering the fact that when he came out, if you will, when he was in Egypt, before he had to spend those 40 years away from Egypt, he was not at all well accepted by his Israelite brethren. I think he expected that he probably would be. I'm guessing he did. You know, he'd been a king, part of the royal court, lived as a king's son and all that. And so here he is, he comes out, and I'm going to be on your side. And he's thinking, well, they're going to be really welcoming of that. They're going to make it easy on me, whatever I guess I want to do. But you know, they didn't do that, and they didn't like him, and they rejected him. And so, even though this is, some time before, 40 years before, I guess that's got to be one of those situations where the adrenaline is really flowing, and he never anticipated being rejected to that level, but he was. And so God says, I'm going to make you into something. And I'm going to support you, and there's going to be things I'm going to do to help you. It's not just that I'm going to put you in there all by yourself. God says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. So again, in some ways, what God is doing here, he's cushioning the mission that is a part of what's going to be the redefinition of the life that Moses had been living. It was going to define the rest of his life. But notice how he responds. God says, don't worry, in essence, I'm going to do miracles. And it's almost like Moses doesn't even hear that. And maybe when we think of the promises that God has made us and the belief that what we have been told and understand is that we can truly do all things through Him who strengthens us, maybe we just have that immediate amnesia and we're just not willing to accept that I really do have this incredibly powerful God on my side. Moses had just seen it in the burning bush. And of course, our question we always have whenever we see Israel or Moses or anyone do anything like this is, don't you remember? So this is what Moses says. Well, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. It's amazing. He's almost exhorting God. Do you realize what these guys may be thinking about who you are? And maybe they'll say that I'm lying about the whole thing. And then it's at this point, after he has offered his excuses, then what is said to Moses after this? The Lord said to him, what is it that is in your hand? Now, this is not the first sermon that's been made upon this particular idea, this concept. And I suppose in a way, when you look at it, we're not exactly looking at it in an expository sort of way, because what we're going to do is we're going to take the idea as to what this might mean. What application might we make to that? Now, you understand that there was questions in Moses' mind about the power of God. I mean, whether this was going to be able to happen. You might think, well, if he were asked, do you believe in the power of God? He probably would say yes. But, you know, when you start putting all these things together, and you overthink it, then sometimes you lose track of what's really behind you. And so God wants Moses to see that. So he said, well, what's in your hand? He said, well, it's a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. And then he's told to do what most all of you who fear snakes so terrifyingly. God even takes it the next step, and he says, well, just grab the tail. We'll be all right. And even those who consider yourself to be of the bravest will readily admit you hate snakes. You know, I've always been amazed at that. So he did it, and that kind of shocks me. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it immediately, thankfully, I suppose, became a staff in his hand. But what did God wanted him to see? He'd already heard about this meaning that he wanted Moses to attach to Jehovah, who had determined that he was going to take care of his people and that I'm going to make sure you're going to be able to do it. And still, Moses had a hard time grasping the concept. It's almost like he's fighting it. And again, you know, it's a little bit like we are whenever we are challenged to do something. And maybe it's not that big of a deal, but it's a big deal to you. And someone says, well, I'd like for you to try this. And often the answer is, you know, well, I just couldn't do that. I'm sorry. That's too much for me. I'm not qualified. And I suppose that's what Moses would think. I don't blame him for that. But I want you to know that I understand God's sense of wanting to communicate to him in a way so he might understand what's going on here. And so he says, what's in your hand? And I think you could easily make the application that God's saying, do you know what you've got there in your hand? And what Moses was really demonstrating was that he did not know. So think about that when life, for all of us, it always seems that at certain times of our lives, things are just out of control. We don't know what to do. We don't know if it's possible for us to fix whatever is going on. And I think what God wants us to know You know, all these stories that we read about in the Old Testament, we're going to see some in the New Testament, they're all there for a very clear purpose. God wants us to know what it is we've got and the power that is behind us. Oh, I don't expect the kinds of things that happened to Moses and that he demonstrated, or necessarily the 10 plagues to be put upon us by God in the miraculous way it was there. But nevertheless, the power is still there. We're supposed to see that and believe something about it. Enough to change us, to say, you know, I've got something in my hand here. Call it ability, call it talent, call it whatever you want. But God's asking me to say, have you really looked at it, Randy? Do you really know what you've got? Do you really know what you possess? Do you think it's just a staff, as he says to Moses? No, it's able to do incredible things. And so you got hands and I got hands. If we are blessed or we haven't been an amputee or something like that would indicate in some ways that maybe we're somewhat limited, but most of us all here, we've got our hands. Have you ever thought about what you could really do with your hands? And of course, what we're talking about is God has given you physical ability to do things. And the simplest of things in the realm of servanthood are not things that take genius. Well, they don't take great athletic ability. You know, we put it into a sports vocabulary. They'll talk about wide receivers and they've got great hands. Or an infielder who's got wonderful hands to catch ground balls. And all it means is that, you know, they have hands that can be used very, very effectively in their sport. But then I get to thinking about that and I think, well, you know, I can't field the ball like a great shortstop, or I can't be a wide receiver and have hands that are able to pull in passes from who knows where. I can't do that, but I still got hands that will allow me to do things that will serve other people. And God wants me to use them. In an effort to try to encourage him all the more, what God says is, they do not believe, well, I can do more. And he talks about a couple of signs. One of the signs, of course, was that he was asked to put his hand in his bosom and it came out leprous. And then it went back in and then he pulled it out and it wasn't leprous anymore. He said, again, these are signs. So Moses is experiencing something that I think it's a little bit hard for you and I to really grasp. It just seems kind of big to me to imagine that here's what I've been asked to do, and God is doing a marvelous job of trying to show me that I can do it. But I just don't know if I can. And God got very frustrated with Moses when he behaved that way, but still he hung in there with him. And maybe God's hanging in there with you right now and hanging in there with me. But he knows that there are things I can do to serve other people. I've got hands that are able to do that. And I even have some examples around me of people who really try to do that. The simplest of things. I heard a young sister talk about not too long ago about how she perceived the great opportunity, the privilege to actually make a meal, a dish for someone. And be able to be there to help them. Something, for some people, that's a simple thing. For many of us, that would be quite the project. But nevertheless, it's this idea, I want to serve. I want to help. I've got hands that God has given me. And maybe I haven't respected the power that is in those hands. Just like Moses didn't realize what he actually had in his hands. God knows that whoever you are, whatever abilities you might have, the one thing I think most of us all understand is we don't want to find ourselves in the lump with the so-called one talent man. And what was his problem? He had stuff and he had things he could do with that stuff, but he just hid it. He didn't use it. So I know part of our problem is we start thinking about things in very big ways, you know, about what I would like to do or what I would like to accomplish. But let's forget that for a while, okay? You've heard me discuss this before. Too many of us want to do something big. The thing is that we all need to realize that we recognize ourselves as servants. And servants, in effect, when you look at the hierarchy of a household, they are at the bottom. Let's start thinking of ourselves as being at the bottom. And let's look at the simplest things that we can do. And again, you might realize that you can't do what other people do. We have ladies here who make blankets to give away to people. It's a marvelous thing that they do. I don't think that I could make a blanket that they would want to give away to anybody. But nevertheless, there's something else that I can do. Maybe to help make those blankets. Maybe I can support them in some way financially, whatever it is. There are individuals who do that, who help them in that regard. It's just one example of the things that we do as a group of people to try to recognize that we know we got something in our hands. Now we've got to understand what it is and then start living it. Start at the bottom. Think of the simplest thing. Just something where you decide, I'm going to try to show a person that I value them. Maybe as simple as holding out a hand to shake their hand and do it firmly with a sense of giving them value, calling out their name to show them that you know who they are and you respect who they are. All these things are very simple things. And everybody really can do it. I mean, I often hear people say, well, you know, I'm not good with names. You know, this is one of my pet peeves. But why not do it this way? Let's just say you do have trouble with names. Why don't you do this? Think of about maybe four or five people that on any given Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it is you're getting together, you're going to shake that person's hand. And you go in there and you check out what's on the bulletin board there. You look at the pictures. You write down the person's name. And then you, maybe, discriminatingly, I suppose, you go up to that person. Because you know their name. And people love to hear their names. It took a little work, but you could do that, is my point. And so whether it's helping out someone who's struggling with their child, you know, you can do something. And sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes it maybe is just you happen on something. I had a situation like that not too long ago here, but last week where I walked out in my front yard and I couldn't tell who it was, but someone was lying on the sidewalk. I thought maybe they were dead or at least unconscious. And then he proceeded to roll over and then relieve himself of something that was in his stomach. I didn't know whether he was drunk or whatever. I didn't know. But I have to tell you, I really thought about not doing it. Going over to him. I thought, this guy could be dangerous. I mean, after all, who'd be in a place like that? And so when I think of that, I think of, again, when Moses is trying to talk him out of God, out of doing what he knows. God at least believes he can do it. But I was ashamed in a way. I just thought, this person may really, really need some help. So I went over and helped him. And I don't think I deserved a medal for it, believe me. But it was just one of those things that just happened. And I asked if I could give him a drink of water or something like that. And that's what I gave him. And the fascinating thing about it, I'm not going to take this story much further, but look, the fascinating thing that he said to me, and it looked like 15 or 16 years old once I got there to him, he goes, "Thanks, I needed that. I've been dehydrated." I thought, not that he wouldn't know the word dehydrate. I'm just trying to imagine in that situation that that would be, oh yeah, this is a good thing. I've been dehydrated. And, you know, he seemed to have enough in him to release some of it. So it wasn't completely dehydrated. But, you know, here's my point. In no way am I trying to pat myself on the back, but to be aware of things that happen and not be like Moses and deal with, you know, the fear and what all other people think, and I can't do it as well as someone else. That's what I'm talking about. Because God has given you hands. And the physical part of helping that young guy was not challenging in the least. I went in, got him 2 cups of water and brought it out. He thought it was the greatest thing that had ever happened. But that was easy. But you know, it was hard to overcome this, well, I don't know if I want to get mixed up in this kind of thing. You follow me? You understand? If you have opportunity to use and do with what you have, just use what you got. And there's some very quick examples I want to give here. One is of David. And I do it from this point of view. We know that God was with David. So we'll just accept that as a reality here. But I just want you to know that when he decided that he was going to stand for what was right, and to defend his people, and to defend the honor and glory of God, he didn't have much with him. It just happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. Of course, that's Goliath. That David ran toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the bag and took from it a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine on his forehead, and of course he died. I can only imagine how some people might have, if there were other people standing around watching this, and he's made the promise that he's going to take this guy out, and then he pulls this, as he says there, put his hand in his bag and took from it a stone and he slung it. So he had this little sling in his hand and threw it and hit him. Some people certainly would have said, well, he can't do that. Well, he had a history of being able to overcome large things. We know that. But most people would have looked at that and thought, this isn't going to get the job done. And that's where you and I have to see ourselves. Is there is that tendency for us to think we're just not the person to get the job done. But what God was telling Moses, you've got hands. Do you know what you have in your hand? And he's thinking, he's got a staff. God says it's a whole lot more than that. You and I have the power of God through His Word that says you can do it. Or it says, you should do this, Randy. And I can only thank God, you know, for the words that have been revealed that place in my heart, in my heart at that time or at any other point in time. Let me just read from you before I forget. There's a well-known book, which was kind of the women's study book back in the 70s. I thought it went back farther than that, but it doesn't. She hath done what she could. I think it's probably been used in this congregation before as a study by Jane McWhorter. Let me just read. She happens to address the issue. Because she went through a situation where she was in an accident, and for those of you who might remember, many of you probably read the book, but maybe you don't remember, that she talks about how she was in an accident and she lost the use of her hands, at least for a while, until she worked really, really hard to regain the power in her hands. And she did, and she started doing more things, and she began to realize how important those hands were to her. And they're just right there. And again, you know, we're reaching for the stars, you know, and thinking that that's what I should do with my hands. No, it's what can I do, Randy, to serve? Notice what she says. She says, when I think of hands, I think of those of Christ. The same hands that touched little children and healed the sick. Also knew agony and suffering as they were nailed to the cross. Those scarred hands were instrumental in proving the divinity of our Lord to his apostles. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. To doubting Thomas, Jesus said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. It was this touch which precipitated one of the most unwavering confessions of faith ever uttered. My Lord and my God. So she's saying, well, Jesus knew what to do with his hands. She's trying to make a point, so I suppose it could be considered a little bit of a stretch. But notice how she summarizes. She says, look at your hands. Think how much Christ's hands suffered for your sake. Think over the things we've talked about in these lessons. In judgment, if God should ask the same question he asked Moses, what is in thine hand, from the King James Version, what will you say? David used what he had. Most people thought he wasn't the guy for the job. In fact, you know, his brothers didn't want him to be the guy for the job because they thought he was just trying to show off. The story of Samson, I put Samson in a somewhat negative light that I think he deserves, quite frankly. But God, through his spirit, was using Samson. And there's a situation where Samson used what he had to do what he did best, and that is to kill people. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were in his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Even Samson probably would have wanted a better weapon. But he knew what he had in him. He knew the Spirit of the Lord, even though he was one who perverted so much of what God wanted. God was with him, and God used him. And so, rather than think, I'm just not ready for the battle, he just picks up what he can, and then he does what God empowered him to do. God's not asking me to do something I can't do, nor is he doing the same to you. But God is, we know, at the very core, is asking me to be a servant. In order to be a servant, I got to do things for other people. In order for me to love other people, then I have to act lovingly toward other people. That's what it means. And he's saying, you know, you've got the tools to do it. Maybe not the same tools as someone else. And when you're a preacher, you always marvel at the preaching ability of other people. And you think, I could never be like that. And the reality is, no, I can't. But I can be me. And do the best I can with the words of God. And see that as my little part. Something that I can do with my hands. It says, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. Elijah takes that little small amount to help feed a woman. And I suppose that the point I'm trying to make here is, yes, I'm pointing out things that someone does for someone else. And I know in the case of Samson, in the case of David, God, I believe, is there with them and working with them in ways that he doesn't work normally with people. But the promise was made by Elijah that he would take care of this woman. But he says, I have no bread and only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks. that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So this is how the woman views her circumstances. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread from cake from its first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one of yourselves and for your son. For thus says the Lord God, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted." An amazing miracle. Elijah did a few with the power of God. But it doesn't really seem like much. But do you realize how this has affected us in terms of how we view God and how we view in the humility of Elijah and what God is capable of doing? And of course, when you think about this and we try to understand the whole idea of the resurrection from the dead, you know, Jesus being the great example of God's power to carry that out, and all of these things, all the miracles that God actuates, these are things that seem to be pointing to one thing: belief that I have sent my son to die and to save the world, and he will, as Jesus promised, after 3 days, be raised up. For what reason? For the fullness of God. The plan of plans. So there are other examples in the New Testament of that situation, you know, when Jesus was preaching to all those people in John chapter 6. About 5,000 men, it says there at the end of verse 10. And after they had discovered what it says up there in verse 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? It just doesn't seem to the disciples. I mean, they're counting their money, figuring how much they had to maybe go get bread somewhere else. But even then, it was just overwhelming and they couldn't feed them right then. So what does Jesus do? Jesus, even though the divine one, the great worker of miracles to establish that he's the Son of God, he took something very small. And so it's like that young sister who said, just to be able to make something for someone, though I am insignificant, I think was the implication. Jesus shows that, you know, little small things can really turn into incredibly great things if you just realize what can happen from the result of it. So, and when I think of those efforts that are made here in the congregation, when we put out a schedule to provide meals for people, there are people who know what to do with their hands. And they know why God gave them hands, not to serve themselves, but to serve others. And so they just jump right up and they want to pitch in and they enjoy it. These things become almost always a traditional part of what loving church folks do in a congregation. But think about the things that, again, you might be able to do to help someone else. A very small thing. But if the best you can offer is I just don't have the ability, think about Moses. You know, these other guys, they utilized the power of God as it was given to them. There was no excuses. David certainly was not one to make excuses. But all he had was the sling and the stone. He used what he had. So what do you got? You got nothing? You got nothing that you can offer? I mean, sometimes it's a little bit overwhelming when you see other people around you. We'd often hold people up as examples, as I just did. And the reaction that sometimes we have to that is, well, I could never do that. Well, what can you do? This isn't something where I'm very tempted, you know, I think that the right thing to do is to provide a list of things. Here's how you can help people. And that's just, to me, it's just such an insult. We all know how we can help people. We just have to get over ourselves. In my case, it was getting over what might happen if somehow this guy laying on the sidewalk was dangerous. I needed to get over that. We've got to allow ourselves to believe that God will not put me in a situation that I can't handle. And even if something were to happen to me that would be terrible in the sense of loss of life, I know my last dying act was to say, God, I'm going to do what you want, not what I want in this situation. Think about that. You don't have to be told what you can do. We've given you some examples, but the reality is that God seems to pick people who aren't really loaded with all kinds of at least innate ability or taught ability. In the case of Luke chapter 5, we read about the apostles, just fishermen. And how God chose those individuals, guys who didn't seem to have much, but the Lord had convinced them, in a sense, you have hands and I am there with you and you can go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've often wondered what those guys thought when Jesus announced that, you know, before he ascended into heaven, when he gave them what we call the Great Commission. Is this the same Jesus who rebuked us because we just wouldn't understand his death, burial, and resurrection, his going to Jerusalem to be executed, that we didn't? Is he going to use us for that? And here's poor Peter, I put that in quotes, who's denied even knowing the Lord. And the Lord is picking these guys out. And for an example, just telling me and you that he can use us. These guys learned a lesson. We could be used. We had hands that maybe we didn't think were worthy, but whose are. But God took us and he made something out of us. There's that example of the woman in Mark chapter 12. It says it sat down opposite the treasury, began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. You know this story. Many rich people were putting in large sums. The poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said, I want you to look at this. Truly, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, and she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. This is all my hands can offer, in effect, is what this lady was saying, and that's what she did. I mean, she walked right up there, I guess you could almost imagine, and here are these wealthy people doing the real wealthy things, and we believe that the more you had, it made a louder noise when it would go into the treasury. And it didn't stop her. She said, I've got something. I'm going to give it. And in effect, saying, God gave me hands and I'm going to use my hand to give and to help. So the question is, what about our hands? Paul talked about it when he was trying to exhort the Corinthians to, you know, they had made a promise to use their hands, if you will, to help out the saints in Jerusalem and in Judea. He says, but I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. Now, he's just saying, again, this great example of Macedonians. These guys really didn't have anything, but in their poverty, they gave it themselves. They didn't have much in their hands, but they gave what was in their hands. They certainly weren't, I think you'd probably agree if you understand the books of the Corinthians and the book to the Thessalonians and how Paul appeals to them as an example, that these people certainly weren't generally as intellectually uppity, I think, as the Corinthians thought of themselves. But they could do something. And here, the Corinthians, they had said they were going to do something and they hadn't done it yet. So he says, I urge the brethren, this is what Paul's saying, look, I sent a scout party ahead here to make sure you guys would be prepared to help. That they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. See, maybe that's why they didn't quite get around it. You know, Paul has been known to use a little bit of sarcasm. And maybe they really believed, yeah, we can do this. We're quite capable of doing. We'll give a big sum. We'll provide a bountiful gift. And then what happened? They didn't even do it. And not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, God, he wants us to be giving people. He wants us to know that that's what our hands are for. Maybe not just for passing on money, but for what? To reach out and touch, to hold, to hug, to provide comfort, to heal in whatever way that we can. And he is just exhorting these Corinthians. You promised big things, but you haven't done anything. Now, this is not to say that we aren't a bunch of people who do things, because we really are. And this has been stated many times. But I know that there are those who are a little timid in this regard. There are some people who just step right up. And I think a lot of it, it's not just because they have. It's because they just have the confidence to say, I'm going to do what the Lord wants. But some of us, we don't think we're important enough sometimes to do those kinds of things. It seems kind of silly to think of it that way, but I think that to be true. And so then what happens? Then it seems like certain people are perceived as being the giving people. Because maybe those of us who don't have much to offer. And there are things, you know, that most of us can't offer. There are a lot of things we just can't do. I mean, there are things that you could ask me to do, and I'm just, at least I've proven to myself I can't do it. I mean, if you want a string rewound on a weed eater, I'm not your guy. But maybe I can buy the string for you. Do what you can. And I know all of us know, those of us who have heard the gospel message all our lives, we know the bounty that comes from doing that. I say, look at all the good that will come when the news of your gift is known to others. That's what Paul said. He said, so the ministry of this service is not only for supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God because of the proof given by this ministry that will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing greatness of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Saying things to people that can be very, very meaningful to them. Paul talks about that simple word, I call it. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the most of the opportunity. Let your speech also always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, our tongues are quite capable of saying stupid things. We've all done it. We all know it. But that doesn't mean we should keep them inside our mouths. When you have the opportunity, when I have the opportunity to say something encouraging, not just to correct, but to actually reach out to people to help. And I think oftentimes we become somewhat internal in this regard, reflecting it back to us. And maybe we haven't been helped as much as we think we ought to be helped. And everybody says that. I mean, everybody feels ignored at one time or another. Some people just hold it better or hold it in better than others. But it shouldn't matter, should it? God didn't put me here to oversee whether everybody else is using their hands. God put me here to use mine. and God put you here to use yours. So just like what God said to Moses, what's in your hand? Moses just thought it was a staff. No, it represented the love and the power of God. You and I are capable, even at what we might consider the lowest levels, the very simple things, we are able to bring glory to God and will touch the hearts of people. Start at the bottom. Find the simplest of things to reach out. And God will be blessed. And you and I will all be blessed in the effort. Because we know whatever thanks we get, God is given glory. And that's the only real reason for me to be here. And it's the only reason for you. So start now. We've got a lot of older people who are really good at this. Younger folks, jump on board. Start with the small stuff. And God will be blessed by us. And He will be glorified by us in the simplest of things. You know what Jesus said? Just offering that cup of cold water. It's a simple thing. But somebody has to do it. So we sing the song that Rick has selected. God is reaching out to us. We know what His hands have done. But He wants us to reach our hands out back to Him. To embrace Him. To show we believe in Him. To show that we want to trust completely in Him. And then what He's asked us to then do is, okay, I love you. Now you love me. And if you love me, love those around you. Quit being disappointed in people. Just get about the business of doing the things that show I know God gave me these hands to use in the help for others. If you want to become a Christian this morning, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or if you desire for us to pray with you in whatever way we might to be able to help, we invite you to come. Rick, as we stand and sing. Jesus is